As you're seated, I want to encourage you to grab those Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12. The reality is, as obedient children of God, if we're walking in faithful obedience unto Him, then you can be assured that you will have your enemies and opposition in this world. When our Lord was ministering on the earth, He had His enemies. When Paul and the other apostles traveled, they had their enemies. They faced their opposition. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 36, Jesus warned His disciples that sometimes those enemies, the opposition, might just come from your very own family. Unfortunately, some of God's children have enemies, but they have them not because they're faithful in their witness, but rather because of their lack of love or their impatience. When they do and they say things that are contrary to the Word and to the will of our Father. This morning we're going to pick up in verse number 17. We'll finish out the chapter today. Verse number 17 says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." First of all, that word never, don't be confused with your translation, it means never. Pretty simple. Never. So never what? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Rather, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, that word respect is an interesting word. Translated from the Greek, it literally means to think before acting. To think before acting. So it means that we should be very careful and cautious in how we respond in this life. Listen to how this verse is translated through different translations. For instance, if you have the NIV, your translation says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." The New Living Translation renders it like this: "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable." The ESV says it like this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The idea is this: when someone does something evil against us, then we are to think before we act. We are to think before we act so that we might respond in a God-glorifying way rather than reacting in a wrong way. As believers, we need to do what is right and honorable and noble. In fact, doing what is right, honorable, and noble, in order for us to accomplish this, means that we've got to slow down and think and pray in and through every circumstance and situation that we face. Oh, as God's children, may we just slow down. Slow down in the midst of that chaos. Slow down in the midst of that pain, slow down so that we could respond in a way that honors and glorifies God rather than reacting in a way that discredits His name. Scripture is clear. There is never a justification to respond to evil with evil. Never. There was a time in growing up, and we would have in our church, we would have gospel groups that would come through and do performances on Sundays and stuff like that. Sometimes they would sing in the morning service. Sometimes it was an invitation back when we actually had evening services. And they had concerts and stuff. I remember this one particular group that came through. I don't remember their name, but I remember their song. It really came back to my mind this week in preparing. And some of you are like, wow, our pastor's about to break forth singing. Nope. Not going to happen. But I am going to share the lyrics to that song. My dad's usually watching or listening live during the service, and I was thinking about him because I'm pretty sure he'll remember this song as well. The song is called Do Right. And in that song, it says that it's never right to do wrong to do right. So do what's right to do. Do right. Do right. The Lord will see you through. I was thinking, I often wish that God would have gifted me with a beautiful singing voice. I'm pretty confident I would be one of those singing pastors, you know, a pastor that just breaks out in a song every once in a while. But I'm not gifted in that way. I know my limitations. I know my lane, and I know when to stay in it. Going outside of that lane would be very uncomfortable for me and for you. There was a time, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but we're family, why not? There was a time I actually led in singing in church one day. It was back in the early 90s. I was in the Army. We were living in Germany. We were attending a English-speaking church in one of the villages nearby. And on that particular Sunday, our song leader, who's a volunteer, was sick and unable to be there, to which the pastor turned to me and said, David, why don't you lead us? And I was like, I can't. To which he changed it and said, okay, David, lead us. Okay. So we did have a gifted pianist with that was helpful. And so literally my song leading experience consisted of telling everyone, all right, turn to hymn number 145. Pause, wait for them to turn. Then I nod my head. She'd start playing the piano. I'd turn the microphone off and then hope that they would start singing at the right time. And it worked really well. Obviously, I was thinking, I'm not going back to those days and I'm not leading us in singing in that way. But I was thinking about all of that this week, and that song came back to my mind. It was just it has stuck with me for probably nearly 40 years at this point. To do right. There is never, ever a justification for a child of God to respond with evil with more evil. Just because someone treats me in a bad, poor, or evil manner does not justify me responding in a like manner. We never have a right to do wrong. We never have a right to do evil. We always have the obligation to do what is right, noble, and honorable. The text says that we're to respect what is right in the sight of all men. If we genuinely had respect for everyone, including our enemies, then we would have a built-in protection against repaying evil with evil. We would have a predisposition to do what is right towards them. Our response to other people should always be based upon two things. First of all, what is pleasing to God. Secondly, what is beneficial for the individual. Those two things are what should guide and shape how we respond to the world in which we live. So Paul continues, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So we're called to be at peace with everyone. However, we recognize that peace is not always possible. And so therefore, there are two qualifications here. First of all, it says if possible. If possible, the believer is to live at peace with all people. However, we understand that peace is not always possible. The reality is, some people are just troublemakers. Some people are complainers, fighters, so self-centered, egotistical, and rebellious that they have absolutely no interest in trying to have a peaceful relationship. That's where qualification number two kicks in. It says, if possible, then it says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So here's where we must be brutally honest and extremely careful. When peace is broken in our relationships, then we have to be willing to ask and honestly answer some hard questions. First of all, is peace broken because that person has taken offense at something that I have done or something I have said? In other words, let me be clear. Have I done something, have I said something that contradicts the Word of God? If so, I've got to own up to that. I've got to repent from that, confess that sin, and then seek to make things right in that relationship. So the first question, is peace broken because the person has rightly taken an offense to something that I've said or something that I've done? Number two, is peace broken because that person simply rejects the truth of God? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So yes, it's true. The gospel is an offense to the unrighteous. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be intentionally offensive in sharing the gospel. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the reality is, peace is not always going to be possible. But the believer should not be the one who's responsible for that peace not being possible. So in these final verses, we're going to move straight forward for some advice in living and loving in the midst of a hostile world. Instead of responding to others who attack us, who harm us, who injure us, instead of responding to them with violence and vengeance, here we're told that there's a better way to respond. First of all, the better way to respond begins with trusting God. Begins with trusting God. Look at verse number 19. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hope you understand that the spirit of vengeance is deeply rooted into our hearts. It is. It often gets expressed or manifests itself in sayings such as, don't get mad. Yeah, you know that. Don't get mad. Get even. As I was reading through some commentaries this past week, I came across a particularly helpful and insightful reading from R.C. Sproul on this verse. In it, he said that we would do well to know the difference between justice, vengeance, and vindication. Although they sound like they're the same, they're not the same thing at all. In particular, there's a lot of confusion when the term vindictive is used as an adjective. When vindictive is used in this manner, vindictive is virtually the same thing as vengeful. A vindictive person is characterized as having a desire for blood. A vindictive person desires to harm, to cause suffering, or to crush their opponent under their feet. But vindication is not the same thing as vengeance. Okay, let me start with justice, the concept of justice. Justice simply means giving a person what they deserve. That's justice. So if a person, if a reward is an appropriate response to an individual, then give them the reward. If recognition is what is appropriate, then they are to be recognized. But if it is punishment that is appropriate, then they're to be punished. And God has promised to execute perfect judgment in His time. In fact, on the day of judgment, He will render and execute His perfect justice. So justice is a broad category. Vindication is kind of like a subdivision of justice. Vindication means to be exonerated from a false accusation. To be vindicated means to be shown to be in the right. So illustrate. Let's say somebody accuses me of a severe wrongdoing, and in their accusation they file charges against me and take me to a court of law. I plead innocent. We go to trial, and the judge or the jury declare me to be innocent. At that point, I have been vindicated. I have been shown to be right, to be innocent of the accusations levied against me. I'm vindicated, but justice has not prevailed against the one that has brought those false accusations against me. So, if the courts, in addition to them declaring my innocence, if they would then punish the false accuser, then I would be avenged. Okay? But being avenged is not the same thing as taking revenge. Revenge is when I seek to injure the person who has injured or harmed me. So I've been vindicated when I've been declared to be innocent. I have been avenged when the person who has brought those false accusations against me, when that person has been justly dealt with, then I've been avenged. It's important to understand the difference because I am never allowed to be my own avenger. Vengeance is in God's hands, not in ours. Now we're going to see, beginning in next week, we're going to get into chapter 13. In chapter 13, we'll see how God uses human instruments to be instruments of vengeance. In other words, the state or the courts. And those are human institutions that God Himself has established. And the purpose of those institutions are not only to vindicate the innocent, but is also to take vengeance or to punish the wicked. And so the thing that we have to keep in mind here is that an individual cannot take it upon themselves to be their own avenger. And so instead of responding to others who attack us, harm us, or injure us, instead of responding to them with violence and vengeance, we're first of all supposed to trust God. Secondly, we're to do good. We're to do good. We trust God and we do good every single time. The text continues. Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. The admonition in this verse sounds very similar to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in verses 44 through 48, our Lord says it like this. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." We read through those verses, and let's be honest, these words are easy to read, but at times they're extremely difficult to practice. And so in our text in verse number 20, "If our enemy's hungry, we're to feed him. If he's thirsty, we're to give him a drink." And then it says, "For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." So let me just start by addressing the most difficult concept here. And that's found in that phrase, "For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head." It's actually a quote from Scripture. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 25. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." So that phrase, "heap burning coals upon his head," I think most confident in saying that that phrase is directly connected to an ancient Egyptian custom. What that custom was is when a person wanted to demonstrate publicly their remorse and repentance, then that person would carry upon their head a pan of burning coals. They would place it on their head, and that's how they would walk around. And this was done to represent the burning pain of guilt and shame. So they're publicly demonstrating that guilt and that shame. They're showing their remorse and their repentance. And so, used in the context here, I think the point is pretty clear. And doing good to our enemies or to our adversary, and doing good to them, then we will heap burning pains of shame and sorrow on their heads, which will hopefully, not certainly, not assuredly, it's not a promise of guarantee, but hopefully this will be done in order to lead them to the grace of God. So that's why we respond in a kind, loving, gracious, and generous way. I think ultimately, verse number 20 summarizes the core of Christian living. If we love someone the way that Christ loves us, then we're willing to forgive them every time. If we have truly experienced God's grace in our own lives, then we'll want to be instruments of that grace unto other people. And remember, grace is undeserved favor. Let's sink in. It's undeserved favor, which means by giving our enemies, our adversaries, food to eat or water to to drink, it does not mean that we're excusing their behavior. It does mean that we are recognizing them, that we are forgiving them, that we are loving them in spite of their sin. You know, just like Jesus did for us. The text closes in verse 21. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, do not react and give in to your desire to take revenge and retaliate with more evil or wickedness. Rather, respond in a positive way. Respond in a way that gives God glory and benefits the individual. God, in response to our evil, has poured out His goodness to us. And as His beloved children, we are to be imitators of God. We are to show in our relationships with other people the same attitude, the same behavioral pattern that God has demonstrated unto us. We're to love, to be gracious, be kind, to be forgiving every single day. Never are we to start slinging the mud with other people. Never are we to retaliate in the flesh. We are always supposed to pray, think, and respond in a way that glorifies God and benefits others. I'll close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." I'm curious this morning, do you have something or someone that needs forgiveness? Are you doing good to those that have hurt or harmed you? Are you loving them, forgiving them, in spite of their sin? If possible, so far as it depends upon you, are you at peace in your relationships? Heavenly Father, I can't help but to believe that there are fractured relationships among us. God, I pray that Your word would help encourage and equip us to do the right thing every time. Father, may we be instruments of Your grace. May we clearly and consistently demonstrate love to all people. As far as it's possible, as far as it depends upon us, may we seek to live at peace with everyone. Today, God, we give You thanks for the privilege we have to gather together, to worship, to respond to Your word. So, Father, I pray that there would be decisions that are made here today. Some people need to stop living in rebellion and they need to submit and surrender their lives unto You, confessing You as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would do that today. God, I pray each and every one of us would do an honest reflection and an evaluation of who we are and what we do. And as we do that, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would guide us and point out anything that's in us that is an offense to You and to Your word, and that we would have the courage and the conviction to confess that sin, to repent from it, and to pursue a new life in You. God, help us. Help this church to be a beautiful reflection of who you are. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be here together. God, we thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to serve one another, to serve in this kingdom, in this community. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would figure out what our place of service is, and that we would be faithful and obedient to do just that. And I pray for this community, the broken homes, fractured families, the hostile environments, the massive drug use, the alcoholics, the physical and verbal and emotional abusers that are in this community. And I pray that as your children, that we would have the boldness to take your message of hope into this community and share with all people. God, may we be faithful unto you. May you be pleased by what you see in and from us. May you be glorified in all we do and say. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.